All right, let's go right in into chapter 16, take a break a little later. Verses 1 through 9 of this chapter is concerning collection for the saints. So we're changing our subject. It's kind of this whole chapter is kind of a benediction. But in finishing the letter, he wants them to understand that if they know the Lord and love the Lord and they're paying attention to these things and they're looking for the coming of the Lord, then they're going to share what they have with the things of God. So he said, now concerning the collection of for the saints, God's saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so, I'm going to give the same orders to you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store, as God hath prospered him, and that there be no collect gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letter, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet or a proper thing that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, then it may be that I will abide, yea, and the winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey wheresoever I go. I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door of effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul has changed the discussion. He's now discussing all the problems raised by the saints in Corinth. They're all over now, and as far as Paul is concerned, they're finished, and they just need to pay attention to it. And now he's ready to discuss what's on his heart, and that's concerning the terrible hard times that the poor saints in Jerusalem were having. Paul had a love for all the saints. He had great compassion for their needs. So he wanted all the people, or all the saints, to take up an offering. We have no record when Paul wrote these instructions to Galatia anywhere, but we know he did because he said so. We know that he wrote the same instructions to the saints in Rome, because we read that in Romans 15, verses 25 through 28. And I'll read it and you can turn to it. Romans 15, verses 25 through 28. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you by faith. In Corinth, they are called saints. In Rome, Romans, they are called the poor saints. I guess it may be stressed there that they were poor and they were needy saints. Here in our lesson, he is called a contribution instead of a collection. I think that's a good word too, don't you? A contribution. And it's also called here a ministry for Paul. It's not a tax. It's all strictly voluntary. But I think it's thrilling when I read of the saints in Macedonia and Achaia that they were more than pleased. Oh, how it pleased them. It just excited them and thrilled them for the opportunity to help, because they felt indebted to the saints in Jerusalem. Because out of Jerusalem came the message of Christ, and they felt indebted, and they were willing to share their substance that they had with the saints there. Now, the saints in Macedonia and Achaia weren't all rich. They had pretty good in Corinth itself, but other places around there wasn't rich. But they had more than they had in Jerusalem. So from they were given the oracles of God, and they acted on it. The time for this collection all begin in Acts 11. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, and we'll see the beginning and the reason for this collection to be taken up. I'm going to read from verse 20, Acts 11, read from verse 27. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus. By the way, his name means a grasshopper. He hopped right in there, didn't he? And signified by the Spirit that there should be great drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So this was the beginning. The prophet Agabus came and prophesied concerning this, and they believed him. Then every man, I like that, the disciples, those that were learning, every one of them, according to his ability, determined to send relief. Isn't it good to be determined to help saints when they're in need? Thinking of others more than we think of ourselves. God always blesses those kind of people and always has love for the saints on their heart. And in our lesson here now, Paul was given instructions on how this collection was to be made. It was to be taken up on the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week was the day that the disciples usually met. It wasn't the Sabbath. Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, and was never changed to the first day. People call Sunday the Sabbath. They're wrong to do that. It's not the Sabbath. It's the first day of the week. But they started meeting on the first day of the week because this was a resurrection day. The Greek thought in verse 2 here, I looked this up into my Greek text and I thought it was really good. It says, let every person lay up his treasure by himself in his house according as thou hast prospered, according as God has prospered him. So if the collection wasn't taken until Paul was getting ready to go there. Everybody kept their own little treasure that they wanted to give to the saints in Judea in his own home, according as God had prospered. And I think those that really was honest with God and laid aside this, God never ceased to prosper them. They really prospered. I think of the letter that John wrote, the first to third epistle, John rather. He's talking to Gaius, and he says, I wish that above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospered. What if everybody prospered at the same rate that their soul prospered? Some people would be extremely poor, wouldn't they? But that's what God wants us to do. He will prosper us. We put him first in our life, he'll take care of us. Then in verse 3 of our lesson, and 4, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letter, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet, or the word liberality could be translated your gift. And we see this so much in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, which we'll study when we get there. And if it be meet, or if this is a proper thing, if this is what God wants, that I should also go also, they shall go with me. We have no record of who went with Paul, but we know some people did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 19, probably through 21. And not that only, but to whom was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Now notice what this gift is called here. With this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us. And I have that underlined in my Bible, and this is the reason, see, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. So we can see here the reason was that Paul didn't want anyone to say he was dishonest. It'd be better if he didn't handle the money or somebody else to go along and take care of it. I thank the Lord, I don't have to handle money. I don't have anything to do with it. But it's best to always be on guard, to guard ourselves when it comes to handling God's things and handling God's money. That there be no appearances of evil that we read there in Ephesians. Everyone be abstained from all the appearances of evil. All right, let's read from verse 5 through 8 now. And I think we could label these verses Paul's plan, because this is all planned out to, maybe we ought to take our break now and we'll come back and read this. We can start a new thought here. All right, now we have the Paul's plan, as we started to mention before. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and I may be abide with you in the winter. I read that, didn't I, a while ago? I've already read that, haven't I? Another verse that we could read along the same line is in Acts 19, verses 21 and 22, because he says, after I pass through Macedonia, then I will come to you. So in Acts 19:21, we read, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Now before he said, if the Lord permit. Now he purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. We also know that Paul made two stops on the way. One at Tyre, and we read this in Acts 21, 4 and 5. It says, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said unto Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished these days, we departed and went our way, and they brought us all, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children until we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. So he stopped there. And then in verse 88 through 15 of the same chapter, says, and they came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of seven, of the deacons that was chosen, and abode with him. You can go ahead and read the rest of these verses because they're not really pertaining a lot. Well, maybe we could read some more. Verse 9, for a great door of effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. So he came and spent 7 days in Tyre, and he spent time in the house of Philip on his way. And in each case, they told him that he should not go to Jerusalem. And he had felt led of the Spirit. He had to go because there was a door that was open for him. The word effectual door is interesting in the Greek. It means a door, terribly strong door, powerful door. Might be a good rendering of that. It was open unto me. And so we read of this door that was open unto him in the 19th chapter of Acts. So we might turn over and read Acts 19, verses 1 through 8. What a door this was. The door in Ephesus. And it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper course, came to Ephesus, and finding disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost that you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues And what a time. See, there's a special door, a powerful door was opened unto them. But there were many adversaries, we read. Many adversaries. Well, we drop on down to verse 13. And certain of the vagabond Jews, here's your adversaries, extortioners, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preached. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and they tried this. And the evil spirit said, verse 15, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to the Jews and the Greeks that dwelt in Ephesus, and fear fell upon all, that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And they burned all of their books and things that were satanic. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. Verse 21, and after these were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. How needful this door was for him to go to there before he went to Rome. It was needful for him to go and take up this collection. Paul had purposed in the spirit that he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. And he said, after I've been there, then I must see Rome. So this was all in his plan, all of his purpose. He didn't know how he was going to get to Rome, but he felt led of the Spirit that he was going to go to Rome. But he had to take care of these guests first. Loving is giving, and giving is loving. And you cannot separate the two. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. What did he give? His very best. He gave right off the top, didn't he? He gave his best to us. So we in return that really love him want to give our best to him and to the church. I think this is an outward manifestation of loving, his giving. All that we have in life is because God has given it to us, and we should use it to his glory. So many saints misuse the wealth that God has given them. They say, well, I'm saving it for a rainy day. They may be in heaven before it rains again. I don't know. We can't misuse God's things. When we die, we leave it for somebody else to spend. And they're not going to make it. And maybe they won't spend it to God's glory. They may just go out and buy what they want with it. So we want to use God's things with wisdom. I'll put it that way. Paul sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders in the 20th chapter. And he said to them, see if I can quote it, remember the words the Lord Jesus said, how that it is more blessed to give than to receive. But we have no record in the Bible where Jesus ever said that. I don't know how Paul got it, but evidently he said it. Because we read in the 21st chapter of John that if they wrote all the things that Paul had said, they couldn't get a book big enough to, and I'm paraphrasing that, John 21:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written in every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So we don't have a record of all that Jesus said and did. So he probably said it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I believe that. It's a thrill of our heart to be able to share what we have with God and God's people. All right, verses 10 through 12. Now if Timotheus, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the works of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will is not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Now, this is a very important part of Scripture, quite instructive. It was important for Timothy to come to Corinth without fear. How these carnal saints needed someone to come pick up where Paul had left off. Timothy's name means honored of God. And this is the kind of man that needed to come. A man that was truly honored of God. Come with the same truth that Paul had taught as kind of a confirmation. God has sent Timothy to them, to these babies. Let's put it that way. These people were babies in Christ. And today, we need somebody to go to the babies with a message of love, message of God's grace, the oneness of the body of Christ, which we have read in this epistle, the resurrection, his soon return. All these were read in 1 Corinthians. And the message that Paul wrote to the church is, receive him. Receive this one that's going to carry this message on to you. Don't despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. Now, we have Apollos needs to come too. But we read first of him, of Apollos in Acts 18, verse 24. First time we read of Apollos, and he was called a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, and notice he's called an eloquent man, eloquent in speech. He's a good speaker. Mighty in Scripture, came to Ephesus, and this man was instructed in all the ways of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He was a mighty man. He was diligent in the things of the Lord, but he only knew the baptism of God, John. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him speak boldly in town, they took him, and they could. It says there that they expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And Apollos was a learner. He didn't have a know-all attitude, and he was willing to learn. And when he learned, then he was usable of the Lord. Well, after leaving Ephesus, Apollos went to Achaia to help them which had believed through grace. And in chapter 19, verse 1, then, we read that Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul went to Ephesus. Apollos wasn't just having a big time in the flesh. He just wasn't led of the Spirit to go to Corinth at that time. This was Paul's desire for him to go, but it wasn't time yet. And the reason it wasn't time is they needed Timothy first. They needed this young man to come. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time. We read about Apollos. Apollos will come when the time is right. They will need to know the grace of God first. Then God will send an eloquent man, an eloquent Jew. He'll come and teach them deeper things. It wasn't that Timothy didn't know deeper things, but this is the way God does things. He starts first by the shallow things and gets people established, and then starts giving them deeper truth. In verse 13, we have, watch you. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity or love. We have five things that the saints here needed to learn from Timothy before they were ready for Apollos to come. And these five things are watching, staying awake, because we don't have time to sleep, do we? Learn to stay awake. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5? Verse 5, it says, for you all children of the light and of the children of day, we are not of the night nor of darkness, therefore let us not sleep. So we're children of the day. Let's not sleep like other believers or saints are asleep, but let us watch and be sober. God doesn't want sleeping people, so he tells them to watch. Be awake. In Romans 13, Paul gives them the same advice. Romans 13:11, he said that knowing the time, it is high time for you to wake up out of your sleep. For now is our deliverance nearer than when we believe. This word salvation has to do with salvation of the body. And we're so near to our deliverance, nearer than when we first believed. And there's so many things that we need to watch for. We have many, many enemies to watch for on every side, tacting in every way. And we also watch against evil that might set a trap for us. We watch for open doors to witness. We watch for ways to help others in love, like financially. And lastly, we draw aside from the faith of the gospel. We watch that we're not drawn away. Then the second one is, we must learn to stand in the faith. We become unmovable. No matter what comes, we become unmovable in the faith. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, this verse 58 that we had, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we don't stand for truth, we'll fall for anything. We'll fall for error. We must take a stand for the truth. The third one in this list is quit ye like men. Or, in other words, become mature. Not like children. And we read in Ephesians 4, it says, don't be like children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But act like a man, act like one who can stand against the enemy. While we're putting on the whole armor of God, learn to take a stand against any opposition that opposes the gospel of Christ. Paul wrote this to Timothy in his first epistle to Timothy, verses 3 and 4. He said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, notice how much we have of Ephesus, still having the same time, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither do they heed the fables or endless genealogy, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. How needful it is to learn to stand. First we have to learn the truth, and then we learn to stand for the truth after we learn it. There's people who know the truth but won't stand for it. They're so wishy-washy. The next one, the fourth one listed here, is to be strong. And this also reminds us of what Paul told to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, where he said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. We don't want to back down on the message of grace, do we? Not even a little bit. Be strong in that. And then in Romans 15:1, we read, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So I think this is an outward manifestation of spiritual strength, is being able to bear the infirmities or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. So many people want to please themselves. We had that in the class the other night. Another thought is in Ephesians 6:10, where Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. And in that chapter, we have stand, withstand, putting on the whole armor of God. All right, the fifth one in this list is let all your things be done with love. Everything. How many things is done with love? Oh, isn't that wonderful? And love is the basis, then, of everything that we do. We need to examine ourselves and see if what I do it by love. And no other purpose, no other reason, it's the love of Christ in us being worked out of our life into the lives of others, whether people can see it in everything, no matter what it is. 1 Peter 4:8, we read it, it says, and above all things have fervent love among yourselves, because love covers a multitude of sins. Somebody sins against you, our love for them will cover that. And we won't get hurt. We won't try to do something to avenge ourselves. Love recovers it. And I think it's a word that really governs our life. Not, we read in the scriptures that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, and love builds up. Again, Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 5, And he said, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned, without pretense. In other words, beautiful. The end of the commandment. What is the commandment here? Well, Jesus only gave one commandment, that we love one another, isn't it? The only commandment he ever gave. And this is the end of it. The end of the commandment is love. Loving one another. Helping, encouraging, out of a pure heart, good conscience. 1 Corinthians 13:1. And we all know this verse. We can pretty well quote it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. I'm just a big gong in life if what I do isn't done with the basis of love. And you read on down through there, on down through all of those verses in 1 Corinthians 13, and see the outstanding benefits of loving. Everything we do is based on this. Colossians 3:14, notice what that says. And above all things, put on love as an overcoat. Put on love. And then it says, this is the bond of perfection, or maturity. This is the outward show of it. All right, verse 15. We talked about these 5 points. Verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, that you know the house of Stephanus, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, this verse seems to contradict Romans 16:5. And in Romans 16:5, it says, salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is a first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Well, this in Romans 16 should read, actually, the first fruits of Asia, rather than Achaia. Achaia was just part of that. It should read first fruits of Asia, because Stephanus was the first fruits of Achaia, probably where he was raised. He saw some real fruitfulness in his life. But his whole household, and I always loved this thought, the house of Stephanus, the whole household of Stephanus, have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Addicted themselves. Now this word addicted could be a better translation, has set themselves to the ministry. They have put themselves in as though this is the way they had to go. The whole household, think about that, chose to become a part of the ministry. God has ministered to everyone. And I trust that we become addicted to the ministry. Just like every one of us have a ministry of some kind or other, and we should seek our ministry. Cry out to God, Lord, show me what you want me to do. Because God has a job for every part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, isn't it? Yeah, verse 16. Paul said that he baptized the household of Stephanus. So everyone in town were acquainted with this household and knew how devoted to Christ Stephanus was. His name means a crown. It actually means a wreath of victory. It's a crown made out of woven branches. It's it doesn't mean a kingly crown. That word is a diadem for a kingly crown. But this is Stephanus is a wreath of victory, we might say. Verse 16, that has submitted yourself unto such as Stephanus, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Isn't it good to follow such devoted leaders? When you have somebody that have proven themselves to really love the Lord and have dedicated themselves or addicted themselves, they're easy to follow. These were really devoted to the Lord. But when we look back over in 1 Corinthians, we look at these wise ones. These guys that wanted a name for themselves. They wanted to be a leader. They wanted to be everybody to be in subjection to them. Your real leaders isn't after a name. They're not after a title. They're not after anything. They only want the saints edified. And so they're at their the purpose of everything. And so Paul says, now you, these may not be after subjection, but you be subjected to them anyway. It's needful, because they were Paul's helpers. They too should be helpers and laborers together In Hebrews 13:17 came to my heart when I was studying this, and it says there, to obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is profitable unto you. This phrase here, them that rule over you, the best reading of that is those that blaze the trail, those that go before you, those that open the way unto you. Follow them. Now, we can safely do that. And Paul could safely write to obey them that have proved themselves. You can submit yourself unto them because they watch for your soul. They must give an account. And they know they must give an account. One of these days, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And only after that which is profitable for the saints. Verses 17 and 18. I am glad for the coming of Stephanas and for Unatus. I think the accent is on the A there. For Tunitus. I don't know how you pronounce that, really. The accent's on the A there. Notus. Achatus, accent's on the A there too. For that which is lacking on your part, they have supplied. Isn't it good that well, people are willing to supply that which is others won't pick up? Notice verse 18. It says, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them in that are such, as there is others besides these men listed that have the same attitude. That is said of these three men here, that they brought letters to Ephesus, where Paul, we read in Acts 19, that Paul continued by the space of 3 years. Two of these men are not mentioned anywhere else except here. But I was thinking of how glad Paul was to see them when they came to Ephesus. And I think the reason is he needed to know that those that were with him in Corinth. I think they came there encouraging Paul's heart, telling them that the people in Corinth are getting ready for the collection. Verses 19 through 21. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord. With the church that is in her house, all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. The thought of salute here, is the thought that we have is to greet one another, to send your thoughts to them, your love to them, your respect to them. Good Christian love is appreciated. Loving one another is so appreciated. I know it is on my part, and I trust it is on everybody. And how we miss seeing the saints. This is the reason I like to go to fellowship meetings, because I love to see the saints. And we meet two people. We meet people over the years that we have known, and we gather together. And the joy of fellowshipping in the Word and enjoying other people's presence. I enjoy these things. And so I think Paul did too when these brothers came. How he enjoyed just meeting them and talking to them. And notice verse 22 there. If any man love not the Lord Jesus. Oh, I missed 21, didn't I? All the brethren greet you with a holy kiss. I want to make mention of this. The fact that we shake hands today. Back in those days, they kissed each other on the cheek when they would greet on each side. Greet each other with a kiss of holiness or a kiss of a meeting one another. We just have different customs today. You say, is it wrong to greet somebody with a kiss? Not as long as it's holy. It isn't. I know old brother Cook used to always greet you with a kiss on the cheek. And I felt the Spirit when he did it. It was good. In verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. So evidently Paul wrote the last verses of this himself, the salutation of this. Verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, maranatha. If any man love not the Lord, And the word love there is philios. And actually it should read, if any man not have human feelings or friendly affections toward the Lord Jesus, let this one be accursed. That's the thought that we have in there. Anathemia. To the Greek is equivalent to the Hebrew word shamad. And they both mean the same. A thing devoted to destruction. What do you mean? Something to be annihilated or exterminated. Now this is view of the fact that when the Lord comes, that's a fact. In that, there should be a period there, and then he pauses and says, the Lord cometh. We were born, the human race, I'm going to put it this way, the human race was born with God-given ability to know and respect God. And God expects some acknowledgement, even from the flesh. In John 8, when the Pharisees brought the woman, we know the story, they brought the woman to Jesus, having taken her into adultery. And we read that they set her before him, and for the purpose of condemnation, not condemning the woman, but trying to find fault with Jesus, was what they were doing. And Jesus, we read there, he stooped and put his finger, he wrote in the ground in the sand, and then he got up and he says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And they all left, and it says, being convicted. What does that mean? Well, they had a conscience. They all went out one to one, from the eldest to the last. What kind of conscience do they have? They weren't saved, they weren't born again, but they had a feelings toward, not toward Christ himself, but toward God. They had a conscience there. Their emotions toward Jesus were very poor. It didn't take much to miss destruction there, did it? Now, a type of this, and I want to read this too, a type of this is found in Leviticus 5. And we know these scriptures, but we want to bring them out. Leviticus 5:11. But if he is not able to bring a turtle dove or two young pigeons for an offering, blood shedding of blood, then he the sinner shall bring for his offering 10 part of an ephod of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereof, for it is a sin offering. Now in the scriptures, flour speaks of humanity, and it has been crushed. Fine flour, but no oil, no Holy Spirit, and no knowledge of death. Frankincense was an ointment for death. And so this was the very poorest. These are people who see Christ only as a good man, and they're so poor in knowledge that they don't understand what it really means of the shedding of blood. They received him as their Savior, and this is far as their love was ever taken, and they just barely have a little bit of human feelings because they believed that he died on the cross. This is the kind of people we're talking about here. In John 21:15, we read that Jesus came to Peter one time, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, yea, Lord, you know I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. We have two words there for love in that verse. He said, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with a godly love? And Peter says, yea, Lord, you know I have fond affections toward you. He said, feed my sheep. Jesus honored this much knowledge. But Peter's knowledge grew and grew and grew until he became a fine leader of the people. But did he always have that much knowledge? Did he always love the Lord the same amount? Just a little bit of love, God accepts. But if we don't have that little bit of fine knowledge, then what's left but destruction? There's nothing left. Destruction is the only thing that comes along. And so, if we don't have that, we don't have anything. I should have another page here, no, somewhere. I've got another thought here. Verse 23. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. Be with you all in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. So be it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love you all, he says, in Christ Jesus. What a way, good way to finish a letter. Oh, how much I love you in Christ Jesus. Such love should be in the hearts of every believer, and I think every preacher should love in this way. If he's preaching the truth of grace, he should. How much you love. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. Amen. Some Bibles, and I don't know whether yours does it or not, ends with this thought. The first epistle of the Corinthians was written from Philippi by Stephanus and Fortuna. I don't know why I can't say that. Anyway, I don't know whether that's right. All right, that ends the lesson on Corinthians.